Is this the flesh or is this the Spirit of God? A question you must ask. Is this the flesh or is this the Spirit of God? Because I told you there's nothing that is neutral. Don't submit to things just happening. Things don't just happen. People and things make them happen. So you must ask, is this the flesh or is this the Spirit of God? And that's something you must ask yourself in your dealings, in your actions. You must find out. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we were there yesterday, where we found out that a man by the name of Simon Peter, who was so chosen of God, because we found out his call, that is, Jesus calling him was, highlighted in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And if you notice that, in John 21, he was the very one who was equally at the miracle, the only miracle recorded after Jesus rose from the dead, was also with Peter, and then he was the one who gave the instruction. And we also saw that he was the one Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith should not fail when you are strengthened, when you are converted, pardon me, strengthen the brethren. So he plays a unique role. And when you find out there are individuals or personalities like that, as we're going to also study, you see that you need to pay attention to the details there. So for this man here, Peter, whom we all know definitely, we see that he spoke out the revelation of Jesus. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was direct. And Jesus responded and says, blessed art thou, 17, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, something now happened that Jesus began to describe the import of the things Peter said. He said, I'm going to be killed in verse 21 and raised again the third day. And Peter said, Lord, this shall not be far from you. Now, if you engage that conversation on the face value, there was nothing wrong in what he said. He showed care. He showed concern. Lord, how can you say that? How can you talk about death? How can you be talking about death? I mean, that looks like an emotional reaction, something that is expected to be said. You call it empathy. But you see, we must draw a line between empathy and doubt, or empathy and fear, between empathy and anxiety, or empathy and disobedience. In Luke's Gospel 9, Jesus said, follow me. And the guy said, oh, I want to go bury my dad. Which looks very lovely, because that's something you should emphasize. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. That didn't sound like, what men would love to hear. But we must stop gauging God through men. And that's something I want to talk to many of us about. Whenever we talk about the goodness of God or the nature of God, we can't view God's goodness in the light of men's appraisals. You can't judge God through men's views. Like I told you many times, when you say man's needs, United Nations will list out what are human needs. UNESCO, what are the human, basic human needs? They'll tell you what it is. But you see, that is not how God sees things. God doesn't call what we call human needs, needs. You may think that's how you see it. Well, but that's, can't God feel like I feel, you know? No. You may think that's what people need now. What we need now is a good government. When we get a good government, we need a structured society. We need that. And you think that is what man needs. But if that's what man needs, then Jesus wouldn't have died. So we mustn't begin to place God in the judgment template of human beings. That, okay, because we think this is what is good, God must fit into what we think is good. That is a man-made theology. And you mustn't be found doing that. So here, getting back to Mark 16, our core conversation here, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." An offense. That word offense in the literal Greek has to do with a trap. You are a trap. Which means Peter is constituting a trap. By the things he said. An emotional reaction. He said, why? You savor the things which are of men. Which means that things that men will admire. And they may even celebrate you for. But it's a trap. Men will applaud it. They will congratulate it. Like we said, what Peter said here was logical. But Jesus said it's an offense. He said you are savoring the things that be of men, but not the things that are of God. And then he says to him, next verse, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow. Which means that we must learn to put the things that satisfy us in a secondary position. He said, this is an offense. It's a trap. And so we must learn to ask, is this accepted by God or accepted by man? You have to find out. And you have churches sometimes that say, what do they need in the society? What do you think the church needs now? What did the world, what does the world require? So, if they are doing elections in the country, you said, well, let us do a series on elections. If something is going on, and you saw by the time they had this, the issue of the pandemic and lockdown, you kind of found some of us began to react. And we're giving the world what the world wanted to hear. And he says, no. You must find out the things that be of God. What are the things that you are led by the Spirit of God to do? Hallelujah. You have to take your initiative from the scriptures. You have to take your initiatives from the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So in the work of the ministry, ask yourself, am I doing this because it's accepted by men or because this is the leading of the Spirit of God? I must ask. I must find out. Is this the Spirit of God or is this the flesh? I must find out. So I must check out my motives. Your motives are important. The reasons why you are doing things. Why are you doing it? You must find out. Is it to please men? Or is it to please God? Because many of us, or let me put it properly, many times people do things for different reasons. Different reasons. And sometimes it will appear like everybody's doing the same thing, but no, it is the reason why you're doing it that makes you whether it's the same thing or not, that tells us whether it's the same thing or not. So, you must find out, why am I doing this? In Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Paul situates reasons why people preach. Philippians 1 and verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ. He says, out of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. Out of envy and strife. Out of envy and strife. What is strife? Strife means you are contending with somebody. You are fighting. Envy. Envy means that you think someone has what you ought to have. That can happen. You see, some are preaching from that motive, from that perspective. And I told you the other day, by the time you start studying scriptures to oppose people or to make people disbelieve someone's teaching, then you are getting yourself into trouble. Out of envy. Paul says, out of strife. He says, some out of goodwill. Look at the next one, verse 16. He says, one, preach Christ out of what? Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Not sincerely. And most of those things don't last. When people set out like that, and they're preaching at others, it doesn't last. And you know, one of the ways you will know, and I think I wrote an article on this on the social media a couple of weeks ago, last week. A minister of the gospel, he doesn't have to be my friend, began a program to pray for the sick and for people having miracles. And then he called it, what God cannot do does not exist. I think that is nice for a prayer meeting, right? Have we not said it here? Come on, talk to me. It's nice for a prayer. You know, and of course it was gathering a lot of clout. And people were, you know, people were responding and people were using the banner all over the place. I saw it. I won't do a program like that, but I'm not against something like that. If somebody was sick, I would say, go on that program, you can get healed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? And then some people began to write. Well, there are things God cannot do. Come off it. It's when you want to be mischievous that you take people's statements out of context. When you want to be mischievous. There was a guy like that. He took on Brother Hagin. And he said Brother Hagin's preach error. He said Brother Hagin said Jesus and Satan became one. And then I said, sir. Because he's fairly older than I am. I said, sir, you are being mischievous. How can you take a statement, a statement in a whole book? He said, do I have to read the book to understand it? I said, you have to. He said, no, because he wanted to just fight. I said, you can't do that. I said, I know what he's talking about. So I said, okay, the Bible says he became sin for us. He said, yes. Whose nature is sin? He said, Satan. Did Jesus become sin? He said, yes. So what's the difference between what you have said now and what he said? He said, no. You see, you are just being mischievous. It's when you want to fight unnecessarily that you pick people's statements out of context. The guy was telling me, he said, you said that, I don't understand. You said people cannot understand the scripture except their thoughts. I said, should I say it in Yoruba? He said, yes. I said, but I don't believe that. I said, I don't care whether you believe it or not. I said, you, every day, you are teaching. Every day. If people can read the Bible by themselves, why do you teach every day? Why don't you say, everybody read the Bible today, we'll see you next week. Well, sit down. He is when you want to be mischievous. I said, do I look like somebody that will ask you not to read your Bible? Me. Satan will tell yourself, don't lie against that guy. Ah, that's too much. Come off it. It's when you want to be mischievous that you take a statement of content. Then you'll be writing unnecessary epistle. Your epistle is going to nonsense because you are lying. The man simply said, what God does not look at? If somebody has cancer, is that not what he's supposed to hear? Can he hear? There's some things God cannot do. Come off it now. Come off it. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Someone was saying, he said, Michael W. said, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see. He said, no. He said, it is, you've opened the eyes of my heart. You shall want to fight. I said, what were the Pauline prayers for? Well, it is to know what we have already known. See your life now. See your life. Now, you know, this is something I've done before. I know. So I know it's nonsense. You just want to fight. So check your motive. By the time you start, some people, you know, one fellow, because he wanted to oppose a ministry that he left, he wanted to oppose them. He found himself. This is a fellow who used to go out on evangelism, go out on outreaches. Now, he had a problem with the pastor. So they fought. No, they didn't fight. The pastor rebuked him publicly and he didn't like it. So he now began to read new authors to counter the pastor. You are doing yourself. He read new authors. Then he now came to one of their conventions. Then he started speaking in tongues. He said, what is going on? He said, well, tongues is not for everybody. He had gone to read something. So he began to argue. Till when they left that one, he went to another issue. They had another issue. Till he said, did Jesus even exist? Because Satan plays a long game. You will think you are fighting now. Satan is fighting for your future. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you see, you don't preach Christ out of envy. Don't see a church. They are growing. They say, You think ministry is just wearing suits? Did they steal your own? Come off it. That is, you are getting petty. You are getting petty. The guy was writing one day. He said, some of these men of God, they are not allowing, they don't want their members to hear us. He said, so. I called him. I said, sir, come. What is the problem? He said, this pastor in our city. He says people should not preach, listen to our preaching. I said, okay. How many people are in his congregation? He said, there are about 1,000. I said, very good. How many people are in your city? About 2 million. Remove the 1,000 from the 2 million. 1,999,000. Why are you particular about that 1,000? You know, that means it is not so wind that is on your mind. It is to steal and kill and destroy. I have never grumbled over people saying, did you not hear me? If you don't hear me, I will turn to the left. This is not a problem. And then you are particular. A pastor has a right to say, did you not hear you? You too, make sure you are hearable. That's all. That is all. You are now fighting. You now say, are they even a church of God? Are they even this one? You are preaching Christ out of strife, out of envy. So when they leave a church, they will now want to, because of guilt in their mind. You know when you leave and you find out God did not leave, you'll be feeling bad. You now, or when you fight a friend and God did not fight the person. So of us think that God consults us. What do you think about this guy? I say, I think he's not a man of God. I think so too. He's not a man. God doesn't talk like that. God doesn't walk like that. You can just be feeling bad. I'm feeling bad, and God is just looking at you. Better don't punish yourself. I've chosen him. Do you get it?
And so you now feel bad that okay, I'm going to prove that the ministry is, so you now begin to study nonsense. Begin to preach rubbish out of envy, out of strife, contention. Don't fight any ministry. Did you hear me? You are not called to fight men. Did you hear me? You are not called to fight anybody. Don't in any way. Our last books on charismatic ministry, I gave it to people who I know, because we're kind of how do I put it now? Is it partners or whatever? We do share thoughts on theology, because they come from the other side of the body of Christ. So I knew this man did not like Kenneth Hagin. Of course, he wasn't rude or anything. So I said, take this material. I said, if you fault it, we'll release it. So he came back. He said, if I check your spirit, Chris, is the Holy Ghost I'm thinking. I said, why? He said, you've defended him. Now the truth is, he didn't agree with my persuasions. But I am not going to start studying to attack him. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. I want to study to bless the body of Christ, not to attack somebody. Check your heart. Why are you preaching that sermon? All of a sudden you switch your topic used to be, now are we the sons of God? Now you want to preach, let me find something you want to fight about. Oh, it's a way maker, miracle. It's not a way maker, hallelujah. He is the way. When you need a miracle, you will call him way maker. Be doing shakara. If you go to preach in a place where they are full of idol worshippers, you will ask the way maker to go ahead of you. Chicken, sometimes we're just mischievous. Hallelujah. See, there's no strife here. So check your motives. Don't check your motives. Check it out. Check your motives. Don't become a Christian Rottweiler. All over the place. Acts 15:5. Some people formed a sect on an opinion. Hear me. I have no sectarian views. I've told you before. At all. Some are forming a sect. So the moment anybody preaches any other thing, the person must be of the devil. Abba. Don't form a sect. The body of Christ, hear me, is a universal body. Very universal. In my earlier years, when I used to travel a lot, and I've shared this many times too, when I used to travel a lot, I had to sit down one day and I told myself, I preached across denominations, including the Catholic Church, including Deeper Life, shockingly. And then I said that really, I didn't see much difference. And somehow, I believe the Lord allowed me that experience to open my eyes, to see really some things we, you know, haggle over. Are not necessary. I'm not saying they're not differing views on scripture, but some of those things can be well resolved. If we're not trying to strive and contend, and you know, and I remember years ago, myself and my old friends who say, we'll preach against camps. People having camps. Where are we now? You know, sometimes you say things because your perception is very low. You say, God is not in a car. God is not in any car. He's within. He's within. Come and hold up. This is in within. Within. Is that within? Come on. Some of things. Come on. You know. So you must ensure that your heart is rid of strife. Envy, all those motives. Imagine, you wrote a book to fight another preacher. It's in vain. What you have done is in vain. But you can do it to defend the gospel.
but not to fight people. Paul has said, some out of contention, not sincerely. That's what he said. Check your motive. Is it for money? You can preach for money. 1 Timothy 6. And because somebody is preaching against materialism, does not mean he's not preaching for money. I've seen people who preach hard against materialism. Their own is not materialism. It's mammonism. And you think that, you say, no, we're not in this thing for gain. We're not in this one for gain. We're not in that one for gain. But it's not true. It's only you that can know. And how would you know? It's when your needs are not attached to what you are preaching. Your needs. 1 Timothy 6, Paul wants, he says, look, in verse 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, he says, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment, he says, is a great gain. Then he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He's speaking to a preacher. In verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now, he's not talking to the businessman. You can't say you're in the business, you don't want to be rich. Then you have a big problem. How can you want to be in business and you are trading? Say you don't want to be rich. Then what do you want to be? Tell your staff, guys, we're not in this business to make money. Eh? The guy will go on LinkedIn quickly and go and apply for something else. So you must know the context here is to a preacher. That whilst you can work to meet needs, the ministry is not to meet your needs. Will people in the ministry supply and give you and meet needs? Sure. But that's not your own motive. I'm going to teach you a balance as we proceed, not today, tomorrow or Wednesday. A balance of how you must not think, even though when others think that way, they are right, but when you think that way is wrong. And it's in scripture. It's like someone saying, my pastor is a human being. My pastor is human. My pastor also has weaknesses. My pastor is not perfect. That's a stupid statement. You shouldn't say that. But the pastor should not say, now the pastor is the one that can say, I'm only human. He must say that. He must consistently say, I am not perfect. But you mustn't say that. You know why? Because you are the one receiving from him. Let me see how you follow what I'm talking about. So you must know how that works. So whilst others may strive to take care of their pastor and give to him, and sometimes, you know, they can be very elaborate about it. They can decide to buy the pastor a Rolls Royce. The pastor must not make demands. Hallelujah. If you don't do this for me, I will not come and preach for you. Remember, I was going to preach for a guy, and he said to me, he said, sir, we know people love you a lot in this city. I said, very good, 2017 or so. He said, you know, we're thinking that because they really love you and all that, we want to raise 18 million. I said, that's good. That's very good. He said, no, you don't get what I'm saying, sir. So what are you saying? He said, you won't wear the order. As you preach, I said, what? He said, you raise it. He said, we'll give you 6 million out of it. I said, look at the number you just called. If you see it after today, it's an error. Don't pick it. If you pick it, it's trouble. Don't call this number again. He said, okay, no problem, sir. You can call. I said, no! You're a thief. Don't call me again to preach for you. I said, the second thing I'm going to do, I'm going to remove you from my WhatsApp, remove you from my Facebook, so that there is no such communication between us. He said, no, sir. I said, go your way. The truth is, I needed the 6 million. That's why I ran. Do you understand it? You don't need it. See you. 100K, you prophesy. I still need the 6 million. But I'm not going to call him. Amen. So the point is, you must ensure that that's not why you're preaching. Hallelujah. That shouldn't be your motive. Peter and 1 Peter 5. He said you should do this work willingly. 1 Peter 5. Not of fieldy look at verse 2, but of a ready mind. Say, I have a ready mind. Say, I have a ready mind. Do you know why some people always jump from church to preach? Because maybe their congregation is not really giving them the quid. So they like going around, because that takes care of their needs. And then they abandon the flock for a long time. I spoke to a preacher like that. He said, you know, my budget is very high. And the church, you know, they are still trying to, so I'm just thinking, so that I will not be extorting from the flock. Let me just be extorting elsewhere. That's not how we said it, but so let me just be traveling around. Whether you did pickpockets or you did yahoo, thief is thief. Do you understand? Hallelujah. If you want to make money, go and work. Go and work for a living. Right? Go and work for a living. You can't be a preacher and then you'll be seeing Rolls Royce in your dream. Do you get it? But if you're a businessman, see Rolls Royce in your dream. If you don't see Rolls Royce in your dream, that means you just want to be sending a recharge card to secondary school students. Do you get it? Sorry for my illustration. It's not godly. Hallelujah. See, it's not for money. Hallelujah. It's also not for selfish gain. Don't preach the gospel to draw disciples. To draw people after yourself. You know, let me look up, I'm going to say something. There were two artists, musicians in Nigeria. King Sunny Ade and Ebenezer Obi. I grew up learning that they were rivals and they were used to fight each other. I grew up knowing that. And another set of musicians. So, they, oftentimes, you know, we're told that one will sing his own lyrics against the other person. And so, and people will quickly want to hear what this one will say. And you know, Sunny Ade usually will sing what you call incantations. So Obe will not sing incantation, but he will sing the hardcore Yoruba prayer against the enemy. So they were exchanging words. So later years, I don't like that. After they had done the albums, they'll go to each other's house and be laughing. And they said, why were they doing it? That it was a commercial thing that people usually like strife. So when the people are fighting, they say, what is he saying? What's he saying? So they were using it to make money. They were very good friends. But that was a commercial gimmick. God forgive them. Do you know that is the same thing in the ministry? People want to know who you are attacking. Even you. Sometimes you say, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? See? I got you. Say, who is he? Hey. Let me go and see what that one too will say. And some people believe that some people are trained that the way to grow a ministry, look for somebody who is popular, fight him. As you fight him, you will draw crowd. It doesn't last. You will just gather militants and terrorists. That's what you're getting. Terrorists. Even in your worship, you will feel it. When you say, and with our hands lifted, you see that they are fighting. You see, militants, that's what you are going to have. Kidnappers. That's what you are going to bring. Because that's, you just say, every teaching, they say, yo! Yo! Come on, say! It's not a church, oh. Confrontality. That's what you do. Hallelujah. That's why when people say, they think that is how the ministry should be built. You don't do that. Paul in Acts 20:28,
In 29, after my departure shall some grievous wolves come in among the flock, not sparing them. He said, also from among you. Remember we said yesterday, you can start in the spirit and wind up in the flesh. From among you will men arise too. You will now begin to speak perverse things. You see somebody who was diligently following maybe this pastor so and so, and suddenly it just changes. I saw somebody who said to me, he told me, he said, I will have to be preaching something different from you. I said, why? He said, because many people in our church, they are here because of you. I want my own people. So I will say my own things. I like the guy. He told me ahead of time. He said, so, Pervasting. You just change things. Begin to say something else. To draw disciples. See, I refuse to say perverse things. You now begin to say, well, what are you talking about? You know, because you want to draw disciples after yourself. You want to have following. You just begin to say some very funny things. There was a guy like that. You know, he used to attend, I mean, this was in 1996 or somewhere. I can't remember. So, he was going to preach. So he used to come for the meetings. And then he would just get up and give a very terrible testimony. How? Everybody was wondering. I believe in miracles, but this doesn't look like a miracle. So he didn't stop. So one day, you know, he said, you know, there's this song we sing. We just asked him to do exhortation. There's this song we sing, you know, we say, down in my heart. Why is it down? Why is it not up? I'm not joking, no. I said, the guy has hit his head against something. The one that now destroyed me, but I was not in that meeting, was TJ that told me. TJ said, oh sorry, TJ is my friend. He said, Shegu, I think that guy getting mad. I wasn't in the meeting. He said, the guy just said, now you know what, when Jesus rose from dead, you know what he did? He said, let me tell you. You want to hear it? He said, when he went to heaven, you know, and all the angels said, who is this King of glory? Said the angels were asking him. Said Jesus said, lift up your head, all your gates. And he said, who is this King of glory? I'm not joking, though. That Jesus just took all of them and beat them up, said the Lord that is strong in mighty. Why was he saying those stupid things? He wanted to draw disciples after himself. I'm not joking. This is 23 years ago. 23 years ago. I said to him, are you lying? He said, He said, ask ID. ID was there. I said, hey, let me go. You get it? People can be very funny. Out of what? You want to draw disciples. You are in a local church. You have a senior pastor, as we call it. You now think, just like Judas, let me say something else. You know, yeah, it's true, but, in the same local church, you are drawing disciples after yourself. So you have to ask yourself, is this the flesh, or is this the Spirit of God? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Brother Hagin wrote the book, Plans, Purpose, and Pursuits. How we must follow God's plans. What is the plan of God? How we must follow His purpose. Those of you who are pastors, have you asked what is the purpose of the local church? Have you found out? How does God want us to pursue the local church? Because if you don't, you have to make up your mind early what you will not do. What you will not do. You have to make up your mind early what you will not do. Because this is not the plan of God. It might be acceptable to men, but if it's not acceptable to God, it's not it. The book of Numbers has the story of Nadab and Abihu, who decided to do things their own way. He said they offered strange fire, which is strange. You shouldn't have done this.
strange fire means something that should not have been done. You just went on your own. We had Uzzah on his own decided to go and touch the ark. Who asked you to do it? You know, so that the gospel can move forward. Were you told to do it? You don't do that. You say, well, was he not just, he was just trying to help the ark. Did anybody ask you to help the ark? Do what you are told to do. And that's why it's good not to put your eye into what is not your business. Certain men were chosen to do that. Let them do their work. If somebody comes to you in your church and is seeking for counsel, you say, do you have pastor's number? Call pastor. I am not the pastor. You will save yourself of trouble. It's a mischievous person that will go behind the pastor to ask you for counsel on what the pastor should have given. So go and ask. I have a friend like that. I've known this friend for about 31 years. So he will call me. And I know the pastor, the leader of the ministry. He will call me. And he will tell me this and this and this. I said, look, my dear, I know this person very well. I knew him before he got born again. I mean, very well. So I said, I'm sorry. Because you are now there, I cannot afford to have this kind of conversation with you. And I know the pastor. And the leader, I know the leader is supposed to be the one giving this instruction. So I said, you know what's going to happen? We are not going to have a conversation again on that ministry. This was 8 years ago. And that was it. Because you see, you will just go and touch what you should not touch. It's not your business. It's not your business. There was someone like that from the Power City International Church. A church I relate with a lot. And the guy sent me a long mail. As soon as I saw the introduction, I didn't read it. I took it and forwarded it to this pastor. So Dr. Ibe, who was close to me, said, Pastor Chris, did you read it? I said, nope. I said, I won't. I said, I've deleted it. I sent it to you. So he said, okay. I said, if you need my counsel, you are the one that will ask me, not him. He said, thank you. So he spoke to the fellow. Came back to me because it was an area I was supposed to give counsel. It's not anything spiritual. Okay. So I said, okay, I won't like to talk to him. You'll still be the one to talk to him. Because if you give that kind of room, he will come back with something else. Just follow what I'm saying here. I don't touch what I should not touch. Don't put yourself into things that are not your business. And this is a fellow that I taught in their Bible school. It's not like he doesn't know me. I taught them in the Bible school, and the kind of liberty the man of God gives me in that church is unparalleled. But I don't abuse it. You should know how not to abuse privileges. An excellent man of God, a great, great, great person. I believe he's a major tool of God in these days and time we're in. I said, no, I'm not going to abuse this. I said, talk to him. When you are done, you tell me what he wanted to say. I will tell you what you should tell him. It's something that is within my professional discipline. And that's been wise. Praise the Lord. Are you following what I'm saying here? You must not go into territories. There are limitations. There are limitations. We have limitations. Hallelujah. Anything that has no control is of the devil. In this place, even as much as we are in the Christian ground, we have limitations. There are things we cannot do because we are guests. Who's following what I'm saying here? You don't say, is it not the house of God? Are you drunk? Don't say that. Then to observe those limitations. Don't preach. But do the work of the ministry out of offense. Don't get into strange fire. Don't do that. Also, in Hebrews 12, don't be profane. This is not part of what I wanted to say, but I just was prompted in my heart to share this. Don't be profane. Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. Where you find Esau. Profane. The Greek of that thing means you cross the line. Don't cross the line. You know, you can defend the gospel without being profane. You can defend the gospel against false doctrine without being profane. Don't say things you shouldn't say. When you find someone who is profane, what he's doing is disqualifying himself. Don't be profane. There is nowhere, listen carefully, there is nowhere vile speaking can be correct. You can't insult and say it is for the sake of the gospel. Same way you can't lie and say for the sake of the gospel. You can't steal, say for the sake of the gospel. You can't be bitter for the gospel's sake. You can't be envious for the gospel's sake. You cannot be striving in the sense of strife and contention for the gospel's sake. No, you can't. You can't hate for the gospel. You cannot. You can't curse for the gospel. You can't swear for the gospel. So you watch that. Is this me? Or is this the Spirit of God? Let's move quickly. What is the local church for? Talking to pastors. The local church is to fulfill the will of God in the earth through Jesus Christ. The local church is to fulfill the will of God in the earth through Jesus Christ. And so what do? We gather the saints. We edify the saints. Pay attention now. We gather the saints. We edify the saints in an orderly manner with leadership that is accountable and responsible. We gather the saints. We edify the saints in an orderly manner, an assembly with leadership which is accountable and responsible for one purpose, to reach the world with the gospel. The moment that last statement is not your motivation, then you are walking straight away from God's will. Everything you do in church must be tailored towards reaching more people for the gospel. Everything you do. Psalm 127 verse 1 6, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I know you will not labor in vain. In the name of Jesus. So how do we do this? We teach. We lead. By example. We lead men to Christ, not to ourselves. We feed men Christ, not ourselves. Even though as we do it, we're imparting our examples into men. We ensure that we're leading men to Christ, not to ourselves. So we begin to ask some questions quickly. What are our meetings for? Because don't forget, the church is a gathering. The church is a physical gathering. So every physical gathering of the church must be tailored towards the reason for the church. Look at this. In the four Gospels, Jesus left with the same instructions given in different verbiage. In Matthew 28:18, he came and spoke unto them saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Holy Ghost, 20, teaching them to observe what is I have commanded you, and with you always to the end of the age. So you can see verse 19 is very clear. Go and make disciples. Go and teach them. Then, in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. In Luke 24:47, therefore, repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, your place of these things, and all that. So, you see that there is a focus. John 20:22, receive you the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit unto them, whosoever sins you retain, I retain unto them. I retain. So you see that there's a singular purpose. So when we gather to effect that purpose. When we pray to effect that purpose. The moment reaching the lost is no longer the central theme of a local church, they are straying away. It should be the heartbeats of the local assembly.
The heartbeat is not to rival another minister friend. No. It's not to steal members of another church, popularly called churchialism. It's not to make money. It's not to show excellence. It's not to show the world that the church also has these skills. All that nonsense some people do or say. So we begin to ask, why do we pray? Look at the basic meetings you'll find in the church. We have prayer meetings. Acts 1:14-15. Prayer meetings. Acts 2:42. Acts 3:1. Acts 4:23-24. Acts 12:5. Acts 6:6. You have prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. Teaching meetings. Of course, from Matthew 28:19-20, that's clear. We do a lot of teaching meetings. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching. Acts 5:42. They did not cease to preach and teach Jesus from house to house and daily. Then we have outreaches, where we go to reach the unsaved. That is the high point of all that we do. That's the high point of all that we do. That's the high point of all that we do. As important as teaching is, the church is not a teaching center alone. It's a teaching center to equip the saints, edify the saints, to reach the world. It's not just a place where we display knowledge. The essence of the knowledge is focused to the mission of the church. We also have healing services where believers who are sick get healed. For example, James 5:13. He says, is there any sick among you? 14. Let him call for the elder. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Is there any afflicted? James says, let him pray. Is there any Mary? Let him sing psalms. So we can pray for believers. But then we also are called to go and minister the healing power to the world. So we also have healing services, miracle meetings. We also have Holy Ghost meetings. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Something that was made more prominent in teaching by Kenneth Hagin. Where we come together as believers to edify ourselves. And what is to that intent? The intent is to reach the world. Things that should not become prominent conversations in our meetings. Entertainment. Entertainment. Truth is this. The moment you focus on entertainment, you downplay the move of the Spirit of God. You have to choose one. Entertainment. When money becomes the focus of politics, or things around your personal ambition and desires, or ambitions generally, or you set up your meetings to fight, or attack other people, or wage war against other ministries, then you have lost the plot. You are no longer running Christ's church. You are now doing your own thing. Don't do meetings to rival other people. Oh, what do they call their own? What convention? We'll do our own spirit convention. You know, and say, so that I know folks that they will do, for example, if the Foursquare Church is having their convention and they don't want their members to go to Foursquare meeting, they will now do a program at the same time. Why should you do that? That already shows you that what you are doing is for self. Is for self. Is about self. And the competition is going to drown your congregation. Oh, this church is doing this. I saw a guy like that because he saw some people were teaching. Maybe they came for a meeting, somebody teaching 10 hours. Say, you also get it today. He began to punish his congregation. He punished them. That's what he has done. But things like that don't last. After a while, he will switch again to something else. Self. 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 Set up to compete. Set up to rival someone else. Set up to entertain. The church is not supposed to rival the world in entertainment and drama. The church has one sole purpose. To save the world with the gospel. You must never take your eyes off the sinner. You must never. You must never take your eyes off the sinner. Such that even when the world is talking about social political issues, your focus or your eye is on the ball. He sent you to all the world to preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation. Jesus never took his eyes off the salvation of sinners. So whether it's a Living Word Ministerial Academy, whether it's prayer group, study group, if it does not lead eventually to the salvation of souls, you are going astray. You are going astray. Every camp meeting you do, every convention you have, every kind of meeting you have, must lead eventually to why Christ came. Can I have an amen here? The local church is set up to fulfill that purpose. It mustn't be for yourself. It mustn't be to attract people to you. It mustn't be anything of that nature. Not at all. So, keep your eyes on the sinner. Look at the book of Acts. Very, very clear. From the second chapter, Acts 2:41 to Acts 28, consistently they were reaching the unsaved. Consistently, Acts 4 and 4. Acts 5, from verse 11 to 15 and 16. Acts 6, from verse 8 and 9, Stephen. In fact, Acts 6, 7, more were added, including the obedient priests. Acts 8, 4 and 5, Philip. Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, then Peter. Even Paul himself. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. Acts 11, go Antioch. Acts 12, Acts 12, 24, the word of God grew. Acts 13, Acts 14, only Acts 15, because they were fighting. Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 18. Keep reading up till Acts 22 or 21 when Paul was arrested. Again, in the midst of incarceration, he was still reaching out. And Acts 28. See, I keep my eyes on the ball. See, I keep my eyes on the ball. So you must never take your eye off the sinners. Any theology, any in-depth Bible teaching that drowns the love for soul winning cannot be inspired by the Spirit of God. Any in-depth teaching, I've told you, one of the signs of knowing whether a gospel or a doctrine is of Christ or not, is to find out whether it inspires evangelism. Something that seemingly just drowns the passion for souls cannot be by the Spirit of God. Why was the Spirit given? John 16:7. When he is come, he will... When he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. The essence of the giving of the Spirit, in fact, we're going to see this tomorrow or later today, the outpouring of the Spirit is for the souls of men, is for salvation of souls. The moment that is not the focus, what time you are doing is only those things. Give yourself what, and you the same set of people you meet again the next Tuesday, you give yourself what? The general say, give yourself what? Are you not becoming a cult? No! The outflow of that word is to reach the world. All the structure of the local church, all the mechanisms and organisms of the local church is targeted towards the same reason why Jesus came. Kenneth E. Hagin said this in 2001. He said, any church focused on evangelism is always in the will of God. Always in the will of God. You can't be wrong winning souls. You can't be. So it must be targeted towards that. It must always be in that direction. Always. And always. That's why Jesus gave his Spirit. That's why he gave his Spirit. He gave his Spirit for global evangelism. You must not take that off your mind. So why are we doing this? To win souls
or to draw away disciples after ourselves. Why are we doing this? To enlighten men about Jesus, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and 4. It's not his will that anyone perish, but to come to the knowledge of his Son. Or, 1 Peter 3, 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3, 16. If that does not motivate all your Bible series and seminar, then there's a problem. A pastor is the lead soul winner. The lead soul winner. The lead example. The one who shows us the way. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So, you must keep your eyes on the ball. Put your focus where it ought to be. This is the essence of the local church. I close here. Hence, we'll flow on this later today. God said to Abraham, from where we take the fabrics of the gospel that we preach today, he said, look up. Can you number the stars? He said, no. The son of the sister said, no. So shall my church be. What does that mean? Look at all the prophecies about the local church and our work. In Genesis 1, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion, 27, 28. Habakkuk 2, 14, as the waters cover the sea. Numbers 14, 21, same. That's why instructions were given to Israel. You must not number the nation. The reason why they were told not to number it was so that they can see that God wants the whole world saved. So which means that, thank God for our, you know, structures where we know we're 10,000, we're 5,000, we're 100,000. But hear me. As a minister of the gospel, there is no limit you are given. And neither should you have any limit at all. Your limit is the whole world. Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. I'll grow this. Get another one. Hallelujah. Move from street to street to house to house. House to house. Street to street. Street to street. House to house. Room by room. That is what God said we should do. All the world. Hallelujah. So, ask yourself, what I'm doing this for, is it self or the spirit? Is it the flesh or this? What is motivating me? Men receiving salvation and growing in the word because of that. Or am I into competition? Am I into fame rivalry? Am I into contending with another minister? Am I into fighting? So am I into making money? Am I into just having influence generally in the world? Or is this about the sinner receiving the gospel? Let us pray. Let us pray. What's your focus? What's your focus? Did you limit your church to 100, 1,000, 50? Or is your eye, are your eyes seeing the world? So you keep going, keep going, keep going. Pray. Lord, I receive your vision for the world. Not I, but your will be done. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. I decrease and you increase. I decrease and you increase. No competition, no rivalry. Nobody to fight. Nobody to compete with or contend with. No money to make. No influence to garner. Come on, pray, 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 pray. I lead the church aright. I lead the congregation properly. I put the focus on Jesus, not on myself. I put the focus on reaching the lost, not gathering influence. I put the focus on Jesus. I don't lead men away from Jesus to myself. I don't lead them according to my ambition, my appetite, my lust, or my cravings. I lead them to Jesus. In this nation, in this continent, I will go for more and more and more and more. Pray, 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 pray. Less of me, Lord, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. I have your heartbeat. I have your heartbeat. I have your heartbeat. I have your focus. I have your direction. I am not tired in doing it. What bothers is what bothers me. What you want is what I want. And why you want is why I want it. In this coming year, it's a supernatural harvest for our church, for our ministry, by the Spirit of God. We will gather and gather and gather and gather and gather and gather. Break the bands. The bands will break out. The venues will break out. The locations will break out. We'll get another one. We'll keep discipling the one that are here and keep reaching. Reaching more. We are too busy for strife. We are too busy for contention. We are too busy for rivalry. We are focused on Jesus. Too busy for money-mindedness. Too busy for ambition. Too busy. Too busy with Christ's business. Pray, pray, pray. Glory of the Lord. Glory of around. His mighty presence in us through us. Come on, see it. Feels the land. Feels the land. Start your feet, we'll sing the song. Glory.